to fasten your seat belts and hang on to your hats that you don't have on, that's proverbially speaking, because we're going to attempt to cover two of the speaking gifts today in the time left to us. I think we'll be able to do that. I was telling Jolene this morning as I was looking back over my notes that the Scripture doesn't give us very much to go on specifically about the manifestation of these two gifts. I'm speaking of what we find in 1 Corinthians 12:8. The gifts are the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. So that's what we're going to cover today. Before we get to that, though, it's been brought to my attention that when I talked last week about interpretation of Scripture, that I didn't say what I usually always say. I only said half of the sentence I always try to bring to the people when I talk about interpreting Scripture. You may recall that I stressed the point that any and all Scriptures, anyone you want to point to throughout the Bible only has one interpretation. That means that's the meaning God intended when He inspired it to be written down. One interpretation. That's the meaning. But I didn't finish the sentence. The rest of the sentence is, but each and every Scripture has many applications. What happens to us many times is we get those muddled, right? And if we say, well, my interpretation of this is so-and-so, yours may be so-and-so, wrong word, because there's only one interpretation. It's God's meaning that He intended. That's what we've got to find first, by the way. That makes sense, doesn't it? We need to find the exact meaning of the text. Then we are freed to make biblical, reasoned application of it in many, many ways. Okay? So, for example, Paul does this with the statement in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, about don't muzzle the ox when they're treading out the corn. Now, what's the interpretation of that? Don't muzzle an ox when it's treading out the corn. Period. You know, when he's treading the corn, don't put a muzzle on him. Let him eat some. That's the interpretation. What does Paul do with the application? He says, is God really that concerned about oxen? Isn't he rather talking about his servants who need to be taken care of by those they minister to? So that's an example of, here's the interpretation. Paul says, that's it. Now here's the application. Okay? And so, again, that's just something we need to remember, and I'm glad that was brought to my attention to say the whole sentence. So, again, only one interpretation for any text, but many applications. All right, now, to these two speaking gifts, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. First of all, the word of wisdom, by definition, is the remarkable ability to give advice and discern the best course of action in any situation. The remarkable ability to give advice and discern the best course of action in any situation. Hosea 14:9 indicates this, where the prophet encourages all the people to follow on to know the Lord. That is, he says, let us follow on to know God better by the exercising of wisdom. Now, let me get into that just for a moment. While God's wisdom is available to all believers, right? It's available to all believers. James 1:5 tells us, if you realize you don't have it, ask for it. Correct? And he goes on to say, if any man lacks that wisdom, let him ask of God, who what? Gives liberally to all men and does not upbraid you for asking, but let him ask in faith. So all believers are ready and prepared by God to receive His wisdom from His Word by His Spirit. That's true. And further, wisdom is not only to be prayed for, as James says, but to be sought diligently. And Proverbs is full of those statements. Get wisdom, get understanding. And all you're getting, get these. For what? Wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. And all the things that you would desire cannot compare to her. While both of those are true, when we have listed among the gifts a gift of wisdom called the Word of Wisdom, we have to understand that those with this gift excel all the rest of us in that area. They are supernaturally given the ability to have a greater and more expansive, more applicable wisdom in almost any situation. And so those are the people that we need to go to many times for counsel on particular issues. If we talk with other believers in the assembly and everybody says, I'm not sure what to do, we're praying, we don't know. If there's someone that it's apparent they have the word of wisdom, that would be our go-to person. Right? And so, again, that's why the importance of it is to be stressed. Two men in the Old Testament, particular one you already know, but I'll mention him, are obviously seen even prior to, obviously because they're Old Testament, prior to the actual baptism of the Spirit and the giving of the Spirit in fullness from Pentecost forward. Still, they had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, obviously. You have to. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That was true for Abraham as much as it's true for Paul and for us, right? But two men, Solomon, of course, you already would think of, and then another man called Ethan the Ezrahite, who wrote Psalm 89. He is said to have great wisdom. Apparently, Solomon's excelled even his, but Ethan excelled almost anybody else around him. So those are two Old Testament examples of what we could correlate to and compare to, at least, this New Testament Holy Spirit gift of the Word of Wisdom. Now, because it says the Word of Wisdom, we understand that it needs to go in the category of a speaking gift, right? So this is not a wisdom that the person just keeps and meditates on and they can understand stuff within their own mind and they're happy and satisfied. No, it's given to them so they can speak that wisdom when called upon to do so, to help others. All right? So, let's go through some of the uses then of the Word of Wisdom. And the first one, I want to refer to a passage in Job, Job 28 and verse 28. Because the first use is to help others to fear and reverence God biblically. Help others to fear and reverence God biblically. Job 28:28 says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So one with the gift of the Word of Wisdom is used in the body to encourage us and instruct us and motivate us to have a true reverence for God. A fear that manifests itself not in cowering in the corner, that's not what it means, but in humble, submissive worship of God. Recognizing, as Solomon says, God's in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. The Word of Wisdom person can help us to see that. All right? And then, of course, Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. So to help others to fear and reverence God. Secondly, an ability to delve deeply into divine truth. Again, that's the Hosea 14:9 reference that I'll just give you again in passing. They have the ability to delve deeply into divine truth. The Word of Wisdom people, and this is similar in the Word of Knowledge as well, but the Word of Wisdom people dig into the Scripture, have a deep understanding of some truths that they can then philosophically put before others. We'll get to that connection in the next one. Okay? So ability to delve deeply into divine truth characterizes the Word of Wisdom. Thirdly, they are able to give a practical application of the Scriptures from a philosophical perspective. To give a practical application of the Scriptures from a philosophical perspective. Now, in this, we see our Lord and Savior Jesus excelling as He does in all the manifestation of gifts and in His example for us in all things. Remember, think about how many times in the Gospels Jesus points to something very common, understood by the lowest and even sometimes the youngest among His listeners as a way to illustrate Bible truth. Right? Behold, a sower went out to sow. I've got in my mind that when he did that and the crowd was around him, he pointed to a guy over there in the other field that was doing just that. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, look, some of it's falling on hard ground. Yeah, that's right. That's not going to germinate. And then Jesus says, let me tell you the practical application of Bible truth in that. You see? So, again, the person with the Word of Wisdom is apt to do that. To take Scripture and give us a practical application of it in philosophical terms. In wise terms, they can use some of the most common experiences of our life and show us Bible truth in that and how it applies to it. So that's very, very helpful in the body. All right, fourthly, they display to others essential qualities and fruits that need to be copied or emulated. Let me give you that from the book of James. James chapter 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, now this applies to every believer as we seek wisdom, but it's particularly seen obviously in the person with this gift. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. So again, the person who has the gift of the Word of Wisdom, as they exercise that in the body, displays to the rest of us essential qualities and fruits of all believers. They demonstrate that and make us then, hopefully, pay attention and be motivated to come before God and say, God, give me more of a peaceable spirit. Make me easy to be entreated and full of mercy and so forth. Okay. So those are some of the uses of the gift of the word of wisdom. Now, what are some of the misuses or misapplications of it? First of all, and we could say this really about every gift, but I want to always bring it in. Particularly in these speaking gifts, the person may become arrogant and proud over the fact that they have this gift. That they are the go-to person in a particular fellowship for words of wisdom. Again, because they're operating within a fleshly context. They're still in the flesh like the rest of us. So that means they are not guaranteed, as none of the other gifts are either, to always perform their gift in a very spiritual, humble manner. They may actually be arrogant and proud. Along with that, secondly, they may overestimate their ability to advise others. They may overestimate their ability to advise others. A person with the gift of the word of wisdom is still, because we are all human, going to come into some situations where even their gift is going to stop short of having a clear answer to a situation, right? I mean, all of us know that. There are things in life that while we can find scriptures that speak to it or apply to it, we can pray, we can seek counsel, we still come up to some brick walls sometimes and say, I honestly don't know what to do with that. Well, see, the person with the word of wisdom may so much overestimate their ability based on their gift that they don't see any possibility of anything coming along that they can't give a philosophical, practical response to. So that's a hazard. Lastly, they may mistakenly think that all truth, even the most difficult to understand doctrines, can be distilled into a practical homespun thought. Now, I know that's a long sentence, but I really couldn't figure out any other way to shorten it, what I wanted to say. They may mistakenly think that all truth, even difficult doctrines, can be simply distilled into a practical homespun way of thinking. You don't find Jesus coming up with a homespun philosophical explanation of the doctrine of election, do you? You did not choose me, but I chose you. That's all he says, right? In that context, in that particular setting. Why? Because while obviously Jesus, being God, completely understands the doctrine of election, he knows that his listeners can't get it. Not completely. And so he doesn't even do an earthly situation example in regard to that. And there are many doctrines in the Scripture we could say are like that, but particularly probably ones that we talk about a lot, we realize that they are part of, at least a portion of them are fulfilled and spoken to by Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things belong unto the Lord our God, the things revealed to us and our children, so forth. So the word of wisdom person may think, there's nothing from Genesis through Revelation that I can't read over, and because I have this gift, just give a practical homespun application and everybody will understand it. They may fall into that trap, and that's not true. There are things in here that we cannot get our hands around. Jolene and I, again, were talking recently about this on a trip we were making riding down the road and talking about God, as Rod gave us a good testimony of, being in the details and nothing happening apart from His will, and whatever happens is decreed by God to happen. And I said, yeah, you know, and then I come back to Amos. And he's just one example. There are others that did this as well. But Amos, over and over again, when God declares judgment upon Jacob and judgment upon Judah, God says, I'm going to do this because they've sinned. And Amos says, Lord, please don't do that. How can Jacob stand up under that? He's so small. What does the Lord say? I'm not going to do it. But you just said you were going to do it. You see, so we come across those things and we have to realize there's not a nice, clean, tight, in the box with a bow on top answer to those, right? Not supposed to be. Because after all, if we could understand every bit of that, we wouldn't need God. We would be God if we understood it all. So the person with the word of wisdom needs to be aware of that. All right. Any questions or comments about the word of wisdom before we go to the word of knowledge? I'll give you time. I'm speeding, but if you want to ask a question, do. Okay. All right. Then the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. This is a heightened ability to understand biblical truth. Pretty simple, right? A heightened ability to understand biblical truth. Now again, we can't excuse ourselves as students of the Scripture and say, well, I probably don't have the word of knowledge, so you know, so much of the Bible I'm not going to understand. I won't worry about it. I'll try to seek out somebody that has the word of knowledge to tell me what it means. Remember two things. First of all, as Paul tells Timothy, is applicable to us all. You are to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Secondly, remember that John says in his first epistle, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You need not that any man teach you, but you have this anointing from Him to understand the Scripture. So we can't cop out here and say, oh wow, only people with the word of knowledge can really understand a lot of the Bible. I can't. No. As I just pointed out and what I've previously said, there are things that everybody, including the person with the word of knowledge, is going to come up against and say, you know what? I've studied that for years and I still don't get it. Not completely. I understand enough to know the basics and to obey it or to receive the blessing of it, to walk in light of it, but explaining every detail? Can't do that. It's beyond me, right? So we have to keep that in mind. But they do have a great ability to understand biblical truth. Proverbs 15:14, the heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but mouths of fools feed on foolishness. The heart of him that hath understanding seeks knowledge. Again, that's something we're all supposed to do, but the person with the gift already by the Spirit has a heightened ability to understand biblical truth. Now, what are some of the uses of the gift? First of all, to show others the necessity of doing the will of God in every situation. Seeking and doing the will of God. John chapter 7. This is what Jesus Himself said. Certainly possessing the word of knowledge, as He did all gifts and beyond. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall, here's a key word, know. Have knowledge of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, he shall have knowledge. So the use of this gift is to show others the necessity of doing God's will in order to have greater knowledge. And doesn't that seem like to us, maybe I'm the only one, doesn't that seem like to us that it's kind of backwards? In other words, that you would think, okay, I ask for knowledge to get the knowledge, then I do God's will. That's not what Jesus said. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. See, what Jesus is saying is, first and foremost, before you learn much of anything as a follower of mine, you've got to have a Romans 12, 1 and 2 approach to me. Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. So again, this gift is useful in reminding us of that. It's necessary to do God's will in order to have increasing knowledge, not vice versa. Secondly, the use of this gift is to prove the value of increasing our own knowledge of God. Jeremiah 9:23-24. You just jot that down. We won't go over there. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, not the mighty man boast of his might, not the wise man boast of his wisdom, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understand and what? Knows me, that I am the Lord. So, again, they prove the value of increasing our knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3:18, people use that as a benediction. We write it in cards and notes to people. But grow in what? Grace. And what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's Peter admonishing us to do that. Now, whether Peter actually had the gift of the word of knowledge, I'm not addressing, not really sure. But the person with that gift certainly would say that statement to us, as Peter did. Grow in grace and the knowledge. So he proves the value of increasing our knowledge of God. Thirdly, They very simply help the church to follow Christ's leadership. By having an acute understanding of God in His Word, their knowledge is useful to help the church follow Christ's leadership, the leadership of the Spirit. Because that is based on knowing, following Christ's lead, obviously. Now, what are some misuses? The relentless pursuit of this knowledge, and some who have the gift and some who don't have the gift can be charged with doing so. The relentless pursuit of this knowledge can become totally exhausting to the person. In other words, there has to come a point where they say, you know what, I'm going to take a little rest from digging deeply into the Scripture for a few hours or for a day or whatever, because my brain is about to explode. If they don't understand that, if they don't respond to that, then they can continue to pursue and pursue and pursue and study and study and study to the point where then they begin to get all muddled up in their minds and their thinking is not as clear as it ought to be. Ecclesiastes 12:12, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." And you say, now how can studying the Bible become a weariness? Well, if you so apply yourself to it that you don't take any break, so to speak, at whatever time you've got, and I'm not saying you do it 24/7, 365, but if you so concentrate on getting deeper knowledge and you just continue to plow in that field, you can wear yourself out. It's not that it's not a good exercise. What we're talking about here is a man realizing his limitations, right? And even Jesus said to His disciples as they went with Him and ministered and heard His teaching and no doubt considered what the Scriptures of the Old Testament said regularly, daily, hour by hour, what did He say? Come apart by yourselves and what? Rest for a while. And what we'll find, this person with the gift and all the rest of us will find, is if we'll do that, that study and that knowledge that God has granted up to that point will just sort of flow through. And it'll be something that's restful and peaceful. And we won't feel like we're trying to cram for an exam before God, you see. And we have to make sure that we don't feel that way. So again, a relentless pursuit of knowledge can become exhausting to the person. Obviously, again, the word of knowledge can lead to pride and a haughty spirit. Someone comes to a person who has the gift of word, and it could just be another believer who doesn't have the gift, who just knows a little bit more about passages in the Bible than this person does, but particularly the person with the gift, someone can come to them and ask them a question, and because they know and they've studied that passage backwards and forward and they're pretty confident, you know, and they're looking at this person wondering, why do you not get that? If not careful, that can lead to being proud and having a haughty spirit. And then lastly, and this is a particular warning for those who open the Scripture to others, if possessed by a teacher or preacher, they may run the risk of becoming too lofty in what they put forward to really help anybody. If the gift of the word of knowledge is possessed by one who teaches and preaches the Bible regularly, they run the risk of becoming too lofty. And it doesn't help anybody. People will go away confused rather than helped. In other words, the person with the word of knowledge should feel the greatest fear and hatred of hearing something like this. Well, I listened to you talk for 45 minutes, but I don't really understand anything you said. Now, see, if pride enters in, like I just spoken to, he may say, well, that's just because they don't know as much as I do. Just shows how much they need to sit under my teaching. That's pride. No, the humble heart would say, oh God, don't let me ever do that again. I remember hearing Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and I didn't agree with everything Dr. McGee said. He wouldn't have agreed with everything I say if we'd talked to each other either. That's just part of it. But I got great help from Dr. J. Vernon McGee's broadcast through the Bible Radio, which is still being aired. He went to be with the Lord in 1984, and they continue to air his teaching through the Bible. But one of the things I remember him saying that I always thought, I hope I can do that. I pray I can do that. He said, I always like to put the cookies on the bottom shelf at church so the young'uns can get a hold of them. Now, what do you mean? I don't want to be lofty. There may be some intellectuals out there that would love that and latch on to it. But that's not what I want to be about. I want to make it so plain that the least of these can get a hold of it. You see? And so that's so important for the person with the word of wisdom and word of knowledge gift to remember. Now, how these two hook up, and they do. Knowledge is acute awareness of facts in the context of what we're talking about, biblical facts. Knowledge is awareness of biblical facts. Wisdom is awareness of how to use those facts for the good of others. As Doc Campbell would say, let me drag that one by again. Knowledge is awareness of biblical facts. Wisdom is awareness of how to use those facts for the good of others. And that's how these two complement one another. And you will find sometimes a person will have both these gifts. One person will. Word of wisdom and word of knowledge. All right. Questions? Comments?
Are these typically thought to be still in effect by people who are cessationists versus, things or gifts have ceased?
Good question. I would think that for the most part, a strict cessationist would say these are part of the gifts that have passed away. Because, and I think the main reason, Keith, is because, number one, as I said, the Scripture just doesn't give us much about what the manifestation of these gifts actually looks like. And then two, we suffer from the fact, and this is not a new thing on the block, it's been happening, we suffer from the fact that these words have been hijacked by those in the more charismatic camp I can remember, and I'll just call a name because I don't think he's hardly ever on TV anymore. He's getting older and his son's taking over. But I remember watching Pat Robertson at times back in the 80s and 90s. And he had a part at the end of the program where he would say, I'm getting a word of knowledge now. There's someone out there that has colon cancer. You're being healed right now in Jesus' name. Well, that's not the word of knowledge. But because that's come forward, I think that makes a lot of people real hesitant to say what it is, or secondly, that it's still around. That's a good point. And you know, in that case, which I don't put it in that category, we're going to talk about as we get into tongues in particular, then healings and miracles. Those are called the sign gifts. And I will call them that in kind of a subcategory. But many people would put these two I've covered today under the sign gifts category as well. And then again, if they're a cessationist, they would say that's no longer around. Yeah. So, I think I said this already, but I'll state it for the record. I don't see, after having come from earlier in my experience a more cessationist perspective, I don't see any biblical reason that convinces me now to say that any of the gifts have totally passed away and are not manifested at all. I just don't see it anymore. And I think the reason I did see it was because I paid more attention to what other people said about why they didn't think they were around than what the Bible says about it. So, anyway, that's a good question. Come on, Chris. We're just talking. You can come on in. Come on. We've wound up. Any other question or comment about that? Anything we've covered? All right. Well, it's right at 11. I'll give you a little time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. I ask you to bless us as we continue in the worship hour in a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.